You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. Well, happy Sunday, Restoration. So good to be with you once again. And I need to say as well, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. We are so grateful for you. And we're grateful for everybody who's chosen to join us today for worship, whether you're watching on here on Facebook Live or you're watching or listening at a different time, maybe with your community group or with some friends, whatever the case may be, we are honored that you've chosen to worship with us here today. You know, I was reminded this week that we just passed the 31-year anniversary of one of the most iconic pictures that's ever been taken. And it was taken by this guy named Jeff Widner, who was working for the Associated Press. And he was sent to China to cover this pro-democracy protest that was happening in a place called Tiananmen Square. And he had a hotel room six stories up overlooking the square. He's taking pictures, looking out as the tanks begin to come in and push the protesters out. And that's when he took this picture right here. A picture that Time Magazine has called one of the 100 most important pictures ever taken. Just a simple man, unarmed, unknown to history. We still don't even know who he was, standing defiantly against the military might of the Chinese government. And it was a reminder then, it's a reminder now, that in the middle of all the protests we're seeing all over the world, that it's not always force, it's not always might, it's not always how the world defines power that shows us what true strength actually is. Which brings us then to our third beatitude in our series, A Living Alternative. And if you haven't been with us, the Beatitudes are these eight blessings in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' inaugural address, that gives a picture of what life in his kingdom looks like together. It shows us a picture of what flourishing as image bearers of God in this world really looks like. As Scott McKnight, one of my favorite theologians, says, it's a radical revisioning of the people of God, how our community lives their life together. Whereas Jonathan Pennington, who wrote the book Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing, says, here's what he says about the Beatitudes. Jesus is offering and inviting his hearers into a way of being in the world that will result in their true and full flourishing now and in the age to come. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, the spiritual zeros, the people at the end of their rope. Jesus calls them blessed. Last week, Jesus blesses the mourners, those in the midst of loss and longing and pain and lament. Jesus calls them blessed. What we've seen over and over again is by the standards of this world, Jesus calls all the wrong people blessed. And that continues to be true today as we look at our third beatitude in Matthew 5:5, where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I don't use this word meek a lot. I bet you don't use this word meek a lot, but maybe you have an idea of what it means. And so here's what I'd love to do. I want to take 30 seconds here on Facebook Live. I want to ask you the question, what do you think of when you think of that word meek? What comes to mind? And I just want you to be honest. If you don't know, don't, you know, say, I don't know. Or if maybe you have some sort of idea of what comes to mind when you hear that. So here we go. 30 seconds. I want you to type it in right there on Facebook Live. What do you think of when you hear the word meek? Here we go. All right, thanks for jumping in there. You know, when I hear that word, usually it's shy and non-confrontational, passive, quiet. None of these connotations are particularly good when I hear that, and I'm sure that may be the case for you too, but let's just get right out from the beginning and say that that's not what Jesus is talking about. This word meek in the Greek, it's the word praus, and It's a word that, like many in the Greek, when we try to translate it into English, one simple word just doesn't work. It's a kind of a combination of a lot of different things. And so using that to kind of pushing some things together to give you a definition of what this means, it's really gentle, humble strength. It was a word used a lot in the classical Greek world. Aristotle talked about it. But one of the primary connotations was in talking about war horses, these powerful stallions who are harnessed for the purpose of war. As one commentator said, meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. It's not the loss of power, it's power that is harnessed for a purpose. And Jesus says, the meek then will inherit the earth. Now that phrase right there may not mean anything to you, but in the day of Jesus, it was loaded language because the land they standed on was contested land. And it had been for thousands of years, people coming and battling, whether it be the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and in Jesus' day, the Romans, who occupied and dominated and oppressed the people of God. And so Jesus says, it's the meek, those with power under control, who will inherit the land. And when you inherit the land, you get the power. Those who will still be standing when everybody else has fallen are the meek. And so the question that this third beatitude ultimately is asking us, and it's an important question, especially for today, is what is true power? And how do we use that power? And notice, I'm not asking who has power, because in some form or fashion, you and I as modern people, if you're able to watch this right now or listen to this right now, you have some measure of power. Now, it may be more for others than us, you know, but all of us, we have resources, we have time, we have energy, we have a voice. As Andy Crouch says, power is the capacity for meaningful action. And so with our voice, with our resources, with our time, with our energy, in whatever measure we have the capacity for some measure of action that is meaningful in this world. So it's important then how we define and then how we leverage that power, especially in the world we find ourselves in right now. That makes all the difference. It's kind of similar in Jesus' day in that for us, the battle lines are already drawn. We better know what side we are on. And then in that, we're encouraged, even socially rewarded, to take our power and weaponize it. Weaponizing our voice over and against our enemies. What does that look like? It looks like insults and slander just becoming the normal part of our language. It looks like harsh and combative and vindictive action against people who don't look and think and act and vote like us. It's dehumanizing words and images that demean others who find themselves on the other side from us, because we don't just want justice, we want vengeance. We want blood. We want people to be owned, defeated. And worst of all, we usually justify this by using pragmatism, by saying, you know, even though we know it's not nice, we know it's not the way that we should be doing it, listen, that kind of power gets things done. I don't know how many times I have heard that, and I don't care what your opinion is on a variety of topics. All of us today, my friends, should beware of the temptation to weaponize our power in whatever capacity we have. In a literal sense, it means we justify or we condone actual violence as a means to control or bully others into submission. When we do that, we reject the way of Jesus. Let's be clear, that is not the way of Jesus. But at the same time, when we weaponize our words through insulting and demeaning and vindictive language, when we normalize that with the leaders that we follow, when we don't mind saying horrible things about people who don't act and think and believe and vote like us, we are likewise, my friends, rejecting the way of Jesus. And it's incredibly important, let's just be real, on social media, where the value of our voice and the power that we have, we're encouraged to just assimilate into this culture of being hateful and rejoicing to stand over our opponents. We don't just want to debate and when we want to destroy them. It's an attempt, really, to overcome evil with evil, instead of what Paul encourages us to do in Romans 12, to overcome evil with good. But what I'm saying here is not that when we refuse to weaponize our power and weaponize our words, that that means we are supposed to be passive and weak. If that's the case, the only imagination you have for what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus in this world is just to be nice. But as we look at the life of Jesus, that's not the case. Jesus isn't always nice. Now, interestingly, this beatitude, meekness, is the only beatitude that Jesus uses to describe himself. We see it in Matthew 11, 29, when he describes himself here. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." There it is, praus. "I'm meek and humble in heart." That's the way Jesus describes himself to his disciples as he's inviting them to rest. And yet, 10 chapters later, Matthew 21, Jesus walks up into a temple and begins turning over tables and driving people out. One of the other gospels says he does it with a whip. And yet, Jesus describes himself as meek. 2 chapters after that, Matthew 23, he spends 25 verses pronouncing woes, public judgment on the religious leaders of his day. My friends, the meekness of Jesus was anything but nice, non-confrontational passivity. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He wasn't afraid to throw his weight around. He wasn't afraid to throw his words around against the power and the corruption and violence of his day. And Jesus took this strength, this meekness, this power under control all the way to the cross. You see, for the Romans, the cross wasn't just a punishment. The cross was humiliation. The cross was reserved for the lowest of low, the criminals and the slaves. And so when you're crucified, it wasn't just a death. It was a public spectacle. You are naked. You are suffering. You are suffocating to death in front of people walking by. And it had one message to both the one being crucified and to those who are walking by and witnessing this. When you come against Rome, when you come against our power, you will be crushed. And yet Jesus, my friends, he walks up to Mount Calvary, not in defeat. He walks up to Mount Calvary in victory, does he not? He walks up to the cross in the midst of the worst of our violence, the worst of our vengeance, the worst of our dehumanization, the worst of our hatred. And yet what we learned on that day was the fullness of power is not found in those things. It's found in the old rugged cross. That's why Paul in Colossians 2:15, in the midst of knowing that that's what the Romans were trying to do with the crucifixion, Paul writes these words that have such incredible meaning in that context. He says, "The cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So for us as the people of God, as the people who are following Jesus that I pray you are, two things for us are now true. You need to hear me out here. We don't shrink back in fear. We don't. Because of the cross, Jesus has overcome every power and principality that comes against us. But likewise, my friends, because of the cross, we don't lash out in vengeance. Because the cross has already defended us. It's already defeated every weapon that has been formed against us. And so we stand defiantly against both fear and vengeance in this world in the power of God. And when we do that, we show the world what the kingdom of God actually looks like. We show the world what blessed is by living his meek, power under control kind of life on earth as it is in heaven. And that's key. Why do we inherit the earth? Why do the meek inherit the earth? Because we are walking in the heaven that has come down to earth in the here and the now. That's why followers of Jesus, ever since they've lived out this power of the cross as they stand in the midst of the world, rejecting both fear and vengeance and following the way of Jesus moving forward. I believe it's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 3 as he's reminding us of the life we are called to together. Listen to these words spoken, not just then, spoken to you today. Listen to these words. He says, "Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are," there's that word, "blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness," that's the word praus, that's meek, "and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." What's Peter saying here? Peter is saying, it's not if, it's when we face opposition as followers of Jesus. What we suffer together faithfully gives the world a clear picture of what hope actually is. In rejecting fear and rejecting vengeance, we project to the world true, tangible hope. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in the midst of every trial, even when we are understood, even when we are maligned, even when we are pushed aside. Jesus already won the battle for us. So we stand firm. Our lives together show this. It reminds me of a sermon given by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. 11 years before his death. He's pastoring Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. I drove by this church last year, got to see it. And the sermon was called "Loving Your Enemies." And so you know if Dr. King is speaking about loving our enemies, he is one we need to be listening to. We listen to him anyway, but especially on this topic, we need to be listening. And it came not to be just preached in his life during this message, as what we saw over the next 11 years as his life progressed, as his movement progressed, he lived these words out faithfully. Listen to these words as we close today. He said, "To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail and we shall still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory." You know, as a white man, I don't pretend to know what the likes of Dr. King in his day and in our day now are suffering for the sake of Christ. But what I do know is that these men and women who reject both fear and vengeance, who walk in the way of love, who show and display the way of the cross to the world, those are the men and women we need to follow forward in the kingdom of God. That's what I pray today. In the midst of a world that wants us to strike out in vengeance against every single one of our enemies, who wants us to run away in fear from the battles that we face, may we as the people of God, may we as Restoration stand firm harnessing our strength for the purposes of God in this world. And when the world comes up against us, when the powers and the principalities come up against us, like that man in Tiananmen Square, we stand firm. Why? Because Jesus already won. Let's pray. Father, we come to your strength and we offer you our weakness. We offer you our grief and our pain and our longings and days and moments like this, and ask that by your hand you would strengthen us for the task at hand. Like the words of Peter remind us, would you give us the kind of life together that shows hope to the world? May we, as the people of God, reflect true strength. Not power like this world shows us, not might and force, but we would show the strength that has the ability to stand firm in the midst of suffering and pain and lift up the cross of Christ that has won the victory for us. God, make us a people with quiet, gentle strength. May we stand firm in the gospel of love and display your kingdom as a living alternative together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, as we close in a time of response, I want to encourage you to remember the power of the cross for you. That the battle against the powers and principalities of this world has been won in Jesus, and that we as his people are living out the fruits of his victory even still today. We remind ourselves that our battle, as the scriptures say, is not against flesh and blood, but is against these powers and principalities, the kingdom of this air. And so we respond in two ways, remembering Jesus' sacrifice through communion, the bread representing Jesus' body broken for us, the juice representing his blood. If you have these elements at home, just a simple cracker or juice or whatever it may be, we encourage you to join us together in celebrating this meal that we share, reminding us that we're united both to Christ and to one another. If you don't have those elements, it's fine. Let's just take a moment and respond. Second way is we respond through prayer. If you're needing strength today, if you're needing to be renewed today, or if you just have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. Right there in Facebook Live in the comment section, share with us how we can pray for you, or go to our website, fill out a Connect card, let us know how we can pray together. Whatever that may be, whatever the case is, let's take these next moments and reflect on what the Lord is speaking to us today and respond.